Okay, we are going to continue in Luke chapter 6. We'll be continuing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As we read this passage, as we study this passage this morning, the goal today, because it's going to be a very familiar passage, love your enemies, the goal today is not to rebuke you and yell at you for not loving your enemies enough. That is not the goal. The goal is to examine our actions. Ask God to examine and reveal to us our hearts, what our actions mean and say about where our hearts really are. And then when we have been examined and our eyes are opened to possibly our shortcomings, understand that when we see our shortcomings, they're not there because we don't grit our teeth and try hard enough. That's generally not the problem. But our shortcomings, our failures, where we don't love our enemies enough, are there because we don't appreciate and meditate on God's love for us while we were His enemies, and while we still remain ungrateful and take so much more than we give. And so hopefully this passage will be both encouraging, but also possibly convicting, if that's what God has in store for us. So I ask, please, that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read through the main passage we will be studying this morning. Says this, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Thanks, you may have a seat. First question, is Jesus serious? Is He for real? Or is He just saying shocking things to get our attention? To get the attention of the audience who is speaking to? Does Jesus really demand that when someone takes from us, we willingly give them more? Does He really expect us to turn our cheek and be slapped twice? Does Jesus really expect us to lend things to someone, not get it back on time or in better condition than we gave it to them, and then when that same person says, "Can I borrow something?" we go, "Absolutely." Does Jesus really expect that? Does He really expect us to love, pray for, and do good, not just avoid doing bad, but actually do good to those who are actively trying to destroy our reputations and all that we have worked for? Does Jesus really expect us? Is He really saying that we should take insults and lies without responding and then be willing to take more? And the answer is yes. Jesus is very serious, and we know that by looking at His life. When Jesus was falsely accused and attacked in front of Pontius Pilate, He remained silent. While they were hammering the spikes in His wrist and feet, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even realize what they are doing." In the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, knowing full well that that very night Judas Iscariot would betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. Yet He washed His feet. And the craziest, the most extreme, just unbelievable example of Jesus loving His enemies and practicing what He preaches is that He died for me and loved me and called me, who is a wretched sinner. And He did that while I was the worst kind of enemy of God. The worst kind of enemy of God is one who claims to be a Christian, but in reality is living for themselves. So I was the enemy that slapped Jesus. I was the enemy that insulted Jesus. And His response was, "He died for us, me." So let us not for a second water these things down and assume that Jesus was somehow exaggerating for effect or simply trying to get our attention. We're going to take it seriously because that's how Jesus took it. And so the first thing we're going to do is actually jump to verse 32, and we're going to understand the reasoning behind what Jesus is saying. He gives us the logic, the spiritual logic, if that's a thing. He gives us that so we understand really the why, which he doesn't owe us, but he gives it to us. So verse 32 and through 34 say this: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Here is the point that Christ is making that we must understand, that as Christians, we are and must be, we can't help but be, different than the rest of the world. We can't help but be different than the rest of the world. How could we be born again, full of the Holy Spirit, yet still be just like people who don't have the Holy Spirit, or be just like I was before I had the Holy Spirit? A Christian who remains no different from the rest of the world, or who remains exactly the way they were, who only loves like they did when they were not a Christian, who only forgives as the world forgives, who is only patient and long-suffering like the world is, that person doesn't understand God, doesn't understand what it is to be a Christian, and they may have even deceived themselves into being a fraud. Couple of passages that we have to understand, 2 Peter and then Colossians. 2 Peter says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And we want to understand, when it says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, what is included in a godly life? Everything Jesus just said in the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, that's included. Verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Colossians 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As Christians, not only do we have the fullness of Christ in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, not only has our old, selfish, sinful self been crucified with Christ and destroyed so that we are born again, but we also even have the Word of God. The Word of Almighty God, who created the earth, holds the universe, controls all things above and below with the power of his Word, we have that for us. Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So Jesus, in effect, is posing a question in this passage in Luke. And the question is this: if you or I, he's talking to us as followers of God, if you love and are generous with your children and grandchildren, if you're kind to those who are kind to you, if you lend to those who return things on time and in better condition than they received them, and if you choose to spend time with those who compliment you and encourage you, how are you any different than the way you were before you met Christ? How are we any different than how we were before we were adopted by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and given a renewed heart? How are we any different from the people who are still choosing to live as enemies of God, rejecting the grace, love, mercy, sovereignty, and truth of Christ? If a professing Christian is no different than the people who don't know Christ, or it is no different than how they were themselves before knowing Christ, where is the supernatural and miraculous change in our hearts that God promises? And furthermore, why would the world look at them and desire to surrender to Jesus? Simple example, Jesus talked about, don't lend expecting repayment. If I lend to someone and I expect them to repay me the money with interest, that's awesome. I'm just like Bank of America. No one looks at Bank of America and says, I want to be like them, other than have vaults full of money. Other than that, no one says, that's the character and integrity I want. We should be different. If when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, for example, do you think the paralyzed man, his life was different after being healed? Drastically. Jesus has healed us of something worse than being a quadriplegic. He's healed us of our sinful hearts. That's what he has healed us of. We should be different. So that what Jesus is saying is this: if God Almighty, creator of the universe, all-knowing and all-powerful God, is living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, why? And he's talking to all of us, so I will say, why, John Westfall, me? Do you still speak harshly to those who require patience? Why do you still lose your temper and get angry? Why do we still see employees, for example, as an investment and not a ministry to the lost? Why do we still look at people and evaluate them based on how they benefit us rather than how we can demonstrate the love and mercy of Christ towards them? Why are we still holding on to our earthly riches rather than being willing to waste them in a way that the world would say you're being a bad steward, but be willing to do that to further the kingdom of God? Why, when someone offends us, do we change our relationship with them and pull away? The point is this: Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is very serious. He is not a hypocrite. He is not commanding us to do more than what he did. And Jesus is saying that these things should and will demonstrate to ourselves and the world that we are different. We may be in the world, but we are not of the world. We may have been born here, but we are citizens of heaven and children of the Most High God, not citizens of this world and culture. So, with that in mind, we're going to take a look, and we just want to kind of nuts and bolts, practical, what does this look like? What is this? Not so that I can judge someone else, not that I can look at someone else and be like, you're not doing this. No. So I can look at my own heart and say, God, what does this reveal about my heart? And let's be fair. There are people in this room where if I did evaluate you and I said, how do you handle this? How do you handle that? I'd be like, high five. Way to go. The Holy Spirit has changed you. You're an amazing person because of God. So is this necessarily evaluate ourselves and mope around and feel guilty? No. We might evaluate ourselves and be like, God, you have changed me. That is amazing. Thank you for changing me. It could be that, and it might also be a little bit more convicting. So here we go. Verse 32 and the second half of 27, we kind of want to put together. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? I say, love your enemies. We want to understand what the word love there means. Familiar word, the Greek is agape. It's important to note that it's a love of choice, reason, or selection. So Jesus is not saying that if we don't have feelings of warmth and affection to those who hate us, we are sinning. That's not what he's saying. He does not demand us to have feelings of warmth and affection and, man, I can't wait to see that person, when it's the person that is gossiping about us and trying to, he's not expecting that. He's not saying that. He's saying, love them anyways. Your feelings are not what control your life. The Holy Spirit is. So love them anyways. It's a question of how we choose to treat them. Do we isolate ourselves and avoid them? Or do we still treat them like the people that we consider friends? If I'm willing to lend a hand to a friend, do we choose and are we willing to lend a hand to our enemies? When people we have a hard time with aren't around, do we speak of them the same way that we speak of the people that we consider dear friends? Do we pray for them for their good? Do we pray that God would rescue them, save them, give them faith and bless them? Or is our prayer limited to asking God for patience when I'm around them? The question is, who is this relationship about? Even with our enemies, our relationship with them is not about us, and it's not even about them. It's about Christ and what he has done for us and is doing for us. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." How do we respond to verbal attacks, backstabbing, gossip, insult, lies, or public humiliation from others? How do we react when we are offended, whether the person actually said something offensive or we just got offended because we're easily offended? Either way, it doesn't matter. How do we react? Do we change our relationship with them, no longer show them love? Or do we hope and pray for their blessing and goodness? Or do we hope for our own vindication, that they will get what's coming to them? Even for people who don't know Christ, when family members are fighting, when family members, our kids or whatever, are at each other, they're insulting each other, what do people who don't know Christ, what do they long for? They long for reconciliation. We long for our loved ones showing grace and patience to each other so that the relationships can be restored. So Jesus is teaching us that when he owns us and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we will long for that even with people who are our rivals, our competitors, our adversaries, or our enemies. Verse 29, one that is often debated and discussed. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Jesus is not promoting passive resistance to violent attack, and he is not commanding that we don't stop theft or call the police when we are robbed. But this is important. I don't say that because that just doesn't make sense. Jesus doesn't want us to get beat up. That's not why I'm saying that. He might. He got slapped. That's not why we can say that. We can say that because of God's word, because God's perfect law as given to Moses clearly forbids assault, clearly forbids theft, and had a system in place to prevent or punish them. So on the foundation of God's word, we can say, I don't think Jesus meant for me to just stand there passively like a punching bag while getting slapped around. I don't think he meant for me to watch people robbing my house, be like, oh, there's more stuff in the closet if you need it. That's not what he meant. What he meant is this: we are not to have an attitude of retaliation or retribution. If we are humiliated, like a slap on the cheek, or someone steals something we like, what is our number one priority? It cannot be getting back. It cannot be repaying them for their insult or humiliation. It cannot be retaliation, and it cannot even be justice. Our number one priority is to glorify the kingdom of God and do what will further his kingdom. And in doing so, God will direct us, lead us, have us do what can and may bring the person who insulted or robbed us to repentance so that they can be reconciled to God and saved, because that is the priority. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. We are to be generous with our possessions, time, and resources. And if we lend money to someone and they don't pay it back, don't demand it back and don't hold it against them. And if they need help again one day, help them again. When someone treats us unfairly, judges us, insults us, takes what is ours, makes fun of us, simply sins against us and wrongs us in some way, what is our goal? What is our priority? What do we want to come from the situation? Do we want to be lifted up? Do we want to be vindicated? Or do we want Christ to be lifted up and glorified? There's a true story that I've always found amazing about a guy in Texas, he's still alive, I believe, named Michael Morton, who in the 80s was convicted of murdering his wife. He did not murder his wife. He was convicted and sent to jail for life. And the district attorney and the sheriff were liars, and they were corrupt, and they were deceptive, and they broke the law so as to put an innocent man in jail. He was there for 25 years before he was exonerated. And he tells the story about that happening, about his exoneration, as we would say, after 25 years in jail. While he was in jail, he cried out to God and God showed up and he became a very devout, faithful Christian. And he says that when he was exonerated, everybody was more excited than him because he was finally vindicated. And he says, I was already vindicated. Christ vindicated me. I didn't need it. Everyone else needed it. Good for them. But it didn't matter to me because Christ vindicated me. That is an amazing attitude that I guarantee you I cannot imitate. But it's something to look up to. It's something to say that is the ideal. Is vindication from God enough? Or do we think we need more? Verse 31 says, do to others as you would have them do to you. When we offend someone, when we borrow something and forget to return it, when we owe someone money and we forget to pay them, when we sin and wrong a friend, how is it we want to be treated? What is it we want? I know what I want. I don't want to be shunned. I don't want to be avoided. I don't want our relationship negatively impacted. I want grace. I want to be shown the benefit of the doubt. That I'm not a thief, I just forgot. That I'm not a bad person, well, I'm a wretched sinner, but I have good intentions for them, but I just sinned and messed up. Cut me some slack. That's what I want, so is that what we do? Treat others as we want to be treated. Show them grace. So let us examine ourselves and ask ourselves, how do I treat those who offend me? Don't pay me back. Insult or attack me? How do I treat those who seem to take, and man, do they ever give? The answer is, do I avoid and isolate myself from them? Or do I forgive, show grace, love them by staying around them, encouraging them, and still helping them? We want to understand verse 35 as we finish this passage. Because Jesus says, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. First, the then your reward will be great. We want to understand what that does and does not mean. It is not saying that when we do everything Jesus commanded, we will somehow earn status in God's kingdom. That we will earn salvation or something from God. It's not that. It says, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High God. It's really quite simple. When someone has like a kid that grows up or they do something, and maybe like a little boy does something just like his dad, people go, oh, you are your father's son. Or someone does something and they imitate their mom. They're like, oh, you're your mother's daughter. Well, when we do this, people look at us and they would go, you are your father's son, our heavenly father. That's the idea. It's not saying we will earn that position. It's saying it would demonstrate the position that God has given us as his children. And we are doing it because of what he has already done in loving us, the ungrateful and wicked. We are doing it because of what he has already done in showing us, the wicked, mercy that we don't deserve. We will put this into practice if God is our loving Father, and because of what he has already done and who he has already been, we will not do it to gain anything more, because what more could we possibly gain than Christ? That's everything. We will not do it to avoid guilt and punishment, because we're already justified in Christ and forgiven. He has taken upon himself our punishment. So what is it we have to gain? What are the eternal rewards? What is this that Jesus speaks of? What do we have to gain by loving our enemies, being generous to the ungrateful, and lending without expecting repayment? What is the reward that Jesus speaks of in verse 35? Quite simply, it's the joy of serving our loving Father in heaven, the joy of being a child of God, the peace and freedom, and Jesus really talked about freedom, and that's what it means, the peace and freedom of living for eternity rather than finding our security here on this earth, the purity, happiness, purpose, love that comes from acting like the child of God that Christ has already made us, because then and only then will we begin to experience freedom from this world and our identity as a child of God. So we want to look at how Jesus ends it. Because he, referring to God the Father, he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Our motivation and standard of mercy that we are to show others is the mercy that God has shown me. Not the mercy that God has shown everyone else. Look at all those sinners. God sure showed them mercy. No. It's the mercy that God has shown me. As we interact with others who offend us, hate us, insult us, take, never seem to give, let us not forget that when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, turn the other cheek when slapped, he's talking about me and you. Let us not forget we are the ones who slapped Jesus and he turned the other cheek. We are the ungrateful and wicked that God has shown kindness to. I insulted Jesus and he returns it with encouragement. We have taken from Jesus and he is still generous. We are ungrateful. Oh, do we forget the blessings of God? We are stressed. God answers our prayer. We're thankful for 15, maybe 30 seconds on a good day, and then we go to the next thing. I am so ungrateful, and Jesus still loves and gives, knowing that we have nothing of value to give him back. We have been his enemy, and he loves us like his children, and he did it while we were his enemy. And he humbled himself and suffered on the cross for us. So what I hope and pray we will go away with this morning is that may we dwell on, may we constantly remember the goodness of Christ as he has shown us so much mercy, grace, love. He has been so long-suffering with all of us and our attitudes of ungratefulness. And as we consider and live for him because of all he has already done, we can't help but be transformed by him to love our enemies as he loves us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, we take it for granted, and you are still patient. Lord, we forget to thank you, and you continue to give. Lord, we act in ways that are offensive to you, and you do not distance yourself from us. You draw us closer. Lord, you are so good and gracious and patient. Lord, may you open our eyes to our hearts. May you please change our hearts so that we can love our enemies, be patient to those who drive us crazy, give generously to those who need it, and just love our enemies as you have loved us. Lord, again, we thank you so much, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.